I mean, these are they are less likely to have been raised in Sunday school than their parents. And they have only the foggiest notion of how the Bible might relate to their lives. I mean, the case can be made that that many Americans have not really heard the gospel. And while America is still sends out the most missionaries, America may need to be seen again as a mission field. You know, the title of this message this morning is Following Christ in a Post-Christian World. And I realize that to even speak in these terms, to speak of post-Christian America is to imply that this was once a Christian nation, a position with which many would disagree. But while that point certainly is debatable, it can be said that there was a time in our history when the doctrine and philosophy of biblical Christianity and those who embrace it were treated with great respect and even deference. For evidence of that era, we need to look no further than our national monuments, our historic documents, and even the money that we carry in our pockets. I mean, they all embellished, emblazoned with slogans of dependence on God. Slogans arise out of a national mindset that was distinctly Christian. But those days are gone, and in that sense, you and I live in a post-Christian world. I mean, the evidence is really everywhere. You know, back in March of 1998, Reggie White, who was ordained minister and all-pro defensive end for the Green Bay Packers, he stood before the Wisconsin state legislature and he presented the biblical position on many problems facing our world, including greed, sexual immorality, race relations, and obscene movies and music. But during his speech, White declared that he was offended by the comparison of struggles of homosexual groups to those of African Americans. I mean, homosexuality is a decision, he said. It's not a race. And not too very long ago, maybe White would have been applauded for his stance. But it's a different world. I mean, the negative hue and cry over his speech, it was overwhelming. You know, CBS, they almost immediately canceled his pending sports casting contract. Nike agreed to retain him as a sportsman, a spokesman, but the then Nike chairman, Phil Knight, he denounced White as crazy. Now, Campbell Soup Company, they declined to renew his endorsement contract, saying that his comments are not consistent with the principles of Campbell Soup Company. Now, you know, in this new post-Christian era, those who espouse conservative biblical doctrine and philosophy have been labeled as obstructionist, right-wing fanatics who embrace a message of hate and fear, even by our current president. I mean, they've been called part of a vast right-wing conspiracy, mongers of hate who preach their anger. Unchristian, people who are selling our children out in the name of religion, and people who confront us with a threat far greater than the old threat of communism. You know, how different those voices sound from those of our early political leaders like John Quincy Adams, who is the sixth president of the United States, who claimed that the highest glory of the American Revolution was that it connected the principles of civil government and the principles of Christianity. I mean, historian Noah Webster, he echoed his words many years later when he wrote that the genuine source of correct Republican principles, i.e. principles of our form of government, is the Bible, particularly the New Testament, or the Christian religion. But that was then, and this is now. I mean, times have changed, and as a result, it's more difficult than ever to sincerely follow Christ. And by sincerely, I mean to live a life that goes beyond a token identification with Him, but a commitment to all that He is and all that He says. Not just socially acceptable parts of the gospel like love and compassion, but politically, morally, spiritually, financially, relationally. I mean, it's more difficult than ever to follow His directive to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, first of all, I want to look at values in the post-Christian world. You know, I really think that there are four very strong value preferences that are characteristic of our time that make it this way. First of all, in our culture, religious pluralism is preferred over intolerance. See, just because the world we live in is post-Christian doesn't mean it's becoming unspiritual. I mean, in many ways, it's becoming more spiritual. Today, there are many other options available, and spirituality is no longer defined prominently in terms of Christianity, but as it was far so many years ago. But religious pluralism insists that any of these options are viable as any other. I mean, any option claiming that it has the corner on the market when it comes to spiritual truth is labeled arrogant and intolerant. You know, second, in our world, moral relativism is more respectable than absolutes. I mean, relativism says what's right or wrong for me is different than what's right or wrong for you. I mean, relativism says there is no universal moral code. Each person must look within themselves to find their own way in these things. See, any group or individual claiming otherwise is viewed as backward or narrow-minded. And third, in our world, individualism is favored over accountability to others. See, this is a natural outcome of the second value. If I make my own rules, then no one has the right to hold me accountable to theirs. I mean, this is why when President Clinton confessed his sexual misconduct with Monica Lewinsky and others, so many people said, well, what he does in his private life is his own business, just as long as he's doing a good job leading the country. And I'm not trying to single out Bill Clinton. I mean, this kind of thinking is prevalent throughout our society. I mean, it's why we have a problem with deadbeat dads. I mean, the highest divorce rate in the world. And so many businesses who lose money because of thieving employees. But fourth and finally, in our world, vice is more attractive than virtue. See, I could talk all day about this one, but I won't. But just look at the titles of the movies. Look at the titles of our movies. Watch TV. Listen to the radio for a little while, and you'll see what I mean. I mean, badness in every form is in. And by the way, I'm not saying that there are no voices promoting virtue. It's just that they are definitely part of the minority that continues to shrink with each passing day. I mean, partly because they are ridiculed at every opportunity by the promoters of vice. And second this morning, I mean, there is challenges for the followers. Now the point of all of this is not to bash our culture. I mean, the point is that this set of values at every turn stands in direct opposition to biblical Christianity. See, instead of embracing religious pluralism, Christianity repeats the claim that Jesus himself made. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I mean, no doubt about it, that's intolerant. I mean, instead of encouraging moral relativism, Christianity claims without hesitation, truth says the Lord. See, there are some things that are absolutely right and some things that are absolutely wrong, and pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? You know, instead of endorsing individualism, Christianity calls people to lay their lives bare and become accountable not only to Christ, but to one another. And to subordinate their personal plans and dreams to the advancement of the kingdom of God in this world. See, finally, Christianity warns that no matter how much pleasure, vice, or sin may appear to offer, in the end, it destroys individuals and families and communities and nations. See, it calls people to repent from such inclinations and by God's grace to walk on a narrow road of virtue. And because of this conflict in values, people who choose to follow Christ in these days are going to face some difficult challenges. I mean, let me just spell out four of them. You know, the first challenge, if you follow Christ, there will be an increasing level of persecution because of your convictions. See, as Jesus prepared to return to his Father in heaven, he reminded his followers that this would be true in their day. I mean, that's probably because their culture, the pre-Christian world, was not much different from ours in terms of values that we're talking about. I mean, Jesus says, "Do you remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than the master. And since they persecuted me, the master, naturally they will persecute you, the servants. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. But the people of the world will hate you because you belong to me, for they don't know God who sent me." See, persecution, it can range from jokes, and insults, to imprisonment, and even martyrdom. Now, fortunately, the extremes of persecution are not taking place in our country yet. But all over the world, more and more followers of Christ are being put to death for their faith. I mean, here in the United States, it's primarily verbal. But if you follow Christ, you'll hear you'll hear all kinds of things that maybe insinuate that you're not very smart. I mean, even though Christianity has produced some of the greatest thinkers and philosophers this world has ever known, and its worldview was responsible for spawning the scientific methods that has produced our modern world, Christians are regarded as anti-intellectual. I mean, because if you follow Christ, you'll hear comments that you must not be very sophisticated since, as one author puts it, your goals of humility, gratitude, reverence, and service are considered terminally nerdy by the culture. See, I'm not a prophet, but I think persecution is going to get a lot worse in the not-too-distant future. I mean, I think it's going to go beyond words. I mean, there are hints of it right now. I mean, people who have lost their jobs because they hold Christian convictions. People who've been jailed for sharing their faith. More and more followers of Christ are discovering that the cultural value of tolerance applies to everyone but them. I mean, opposition to biblical Christianity is growing right here in the U.S. of A. I mean, that's challenge number one for our followers and potential followers of Christ. And secondly, if you follow Christ in these days, there will be an ongoing struggle with doubts about your faith. I mean, this is true for even the most convicted of believers. I mean, why? Because you see, when you see the world, the whole world swimming in one direction while you're swimming in another, you're going to stop and ask yourself, am I the crazy one? Or what? And maybe the skeptics are right. Maybe I'm believing a fairy tale. Maybe I have been sucked into a vast right-wing conspiracy. Now, on top of that, a lot of times God's presence and work in our lives isn't very noticeable. But that's normal. I mean, Paul says that as long as we walk on earth, as long as we walk the earth, we can see and understand only a little about God. And if we were peering at His reflection in a poor mirror. See, if you follow Christ, expect to struggle with doubts. And third, if you follow Christ in a post-Christian world, it will become more difficult to resist the pull to the ways of the world. And I mean, so you know, when so many people are choosing vice instead of virtue, more relativism instead of absolutes, and individualism instead of accountability, and seems to be having such a grand time doing it, I mean, you're going to stop and you're going to ask yourself, why am I trying to live a life of purity and obedience and selflessness? And because you're still human, even though you follow Christ, you're going to get pulled in. You can get pulled in from time to time. See, you're going to be deceived into thinking that that way is better than the way. I mean, I count on it. But because you do follow Christ and His Spirit lives in you, you'll eventually come to your senses and face the final challenge. And the final challenge, four, you'll experience a continual sorrow over your failure to live what you believe. I mean, there is going to be days when you look at your life and say in misery, what makes me different from the rest of the pagans? I mean, half the time I'm not sure I believe, and when I'm sure, that's when I seem to screw up the most. And by the way, the world will be quick to point this out to you, just in case you weren't aware of it. I mean, can you relate to this list? I mean, I can. This is my life. This is my life we're talking about. But let me give you a strong word here. Now, at this point, some of you are probably thinking, now that's the way to get people to follow, become followers of Christ, Ricky. I mean, that's really good to get people to start following Jesus. But tell them that if they choose to follow Christ, that the deck's going to be stacked against them. I mean, that they'll be signing up for a life of persecution. I mean, that doubts, failures, and sorrow. Yeah, that'll bring them in by the busloads. But you know what? That is exactly what Jesus said. I mean, He said that on more than one occasion. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, He said, "Then He called the crowd to Him along with His disciples. He said, 'If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me.'" See, if people are going to follow Christ, they have to deny the life of ease that comes from going with the grain and accept the persecution that comes from going against it. I mean, they have to take up the cross and die to the need to have all the answers here and now and live with some doubt. They have to die to the desire to avoid consciousness of sin and guilt and live with a profound sense of incompleteness and sorrow. I mean, that is what it is like to follow Christ in a post-Christian world. But thirdly this morning, so why follow? Why follow? So this guy, it raises the obvious question, why? Why would anyone do it? I mean, there are so many good reasons to do so, and I could talk for hours about them. I mean, I could talk to you for an hour about the righteousness of Christianity. I mean, why it actually makes sense from a historical point of view to believe that a man named Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and He died on a cross, He rose again, and really is the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, I could talk to you for hours about the community that makes possible, because of faith in Christ, the wonderful friends who will help you in the struggle and make it all seem worthwhile. And I could talk to you for hours about the heavy price that comes from not following. I mean, as valid as all of those might be, I want to take a different approach as we close this message. Actually, it's not my approach. It's the one that the Apostle Peter used to encourage believers in the first century who were going against the grain of their culture. I mean, here's what he wrote. In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 12, he says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through. as if something strange were happening to you. Now, it sounds kind of like what we've been talking about all morning, doesn't it? I mean, don't be surprised. It's part of the deal. Now, he says, instead, be very glad, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in his suffering. And afterward, you will have the wonderful joy of sharing his glory when it is displayed to all the world. Be happy if you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God will come upon you. Now, I want you to notice three ideas in this text there. First of all, Peter says that the challenges that they face are going to make them partners with Christ in his suffering. I mean, first of all, I think he's saying that it's worth following in spite of all the struggles, because the struggle is precisely what brings us to a deeper experience of Christ. See, the Apostle Paul, he echoed the same idea to another group of Christian followers when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:8 and through 10, he says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed and broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. Through suffering, these bodies of ours consistently share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies." See, when we suffer because of our faith, we come to a deeper understanding of who Jesus really is. He's the God who is also a sufferer. I mean, what an incredible concept. But I think the experience of Christ in our struggle is to follow is deeper than that, though. I think that the doubts and the failures and the sorrow over sin, it helps us to continually turn to Him. I mean, where else can we go? I mean, we can't turn our backs and walk away, because we know the truth. I mean, there's nowhere else to turn to but to Him and say, "Jesus, you know, I'm a doubting, failing, sorrowful mess. I mean, can you help me?" And experience His love and His compassion and His forgiveness and grace for the hundreds, thousands, I mean, millionth time. See, there's a depth in that which is not available without a struggle. So in sort of a backhanded way, you can rejoice over your failures, because the fact that they drive you to Christ is a sign that you are spiritually alive and that His Spirit lives in you. Now, secondly, Peter says that those who struggle to keep their faith now will one day have the joy of sharing His glory when it is displayed to all the world. See, one day God's presence in this world won't be like a reflection in a poor mirror anymore. I mean, one day the curtain that hides the spiritual realm is going to be torn back, and His glory is going to be overwhelmed the world, and followers of Christ are going to get to be a part of that. Think about that. That's awesome. And second, so it is worth following, because the joy a future vindication awaits. See, in that day, there won't be those who mock Christians. This is why Jesus could say in the Sermon on the Mount, that God blesses those, He blesses you when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. See, finally, Peter reminds us, he reminds his friends that when they suffer because of their faith, the glorious Spirit of God will come upon you. And third, there's just something about the struggle for faith that provides this greater opportunities for spiritual power to be released in our lives. I mean, God has to come through, or we're really toast. I mean, He has to come through when we're persecuted. He has to come through when we doubt. He has to come through when we fail and filled with sorrow. I mean, because there's no other way. And when we turn to Him in those moments, we discover, as Paul put it, that the light and power that now shines within us is held in perishable containers. That is, in our weak bodies. So everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and is not our own. See, when we find ourselves standing up for our faith, that's an experience of spiritual power that is being released in our lives. And when we doubt and we continue on our own anyway, that's spiritual power that is being released. I mean, when we fail and repent and bring it to God, get up and keep going again, that's spiritual power. You see, there's something pretty about having to go against the grain as a follower of Christ. See, we experience Christ more deeply. We thirst more for the joy of vindication. And we have the opportunity to experience great spiritual power as God works through us. And those are just some of the reasons why we can say that there's no better place on earth than the road that leads to heaven. You know, I hope today that if you're a follower of Christ, you'll let these truths sink in and sink deep into your soul and really be encouraged. And I hope that if you're not yet a follower, that somehow His Spirit would connect with yours and confirm the truth of His Word on this matter, and that you'll take another step closer to Jesus Christ. You see, we have to live against the grain. We have to go against this world. We have to follow Christ in this post-Christian world. Pray with me. Father, we know that this world we live in, it is a world that is no longer living for You. Father, we see all around us how the way You live and Your priorities and Your standards are no longer. That actually we're stupid for following You because You're just a myth. You're made up. We're just backwards. We're just right-wing extremists, Father. But yet, Father, I pray that we do follow You. That we take a stand and we be the light to our society. We be the light to our culture. We be the light to our world. And Father, I pray right now that we as Christians, we as followers, we take a stand and make a difference, even though we're persecuted by it. And Father, I pray right now, praying for us as we become persecuted by it. You know, we just have verbal persecution right now that's around us. But Father, there are those in this world that are losing their lives because of following You. Father, I pray Your blessing on this. I pray You bless us that we can be a blessing for You. It is in Your Son's name I pray. Amen. The praise team is back up here. And we're going to sing a song decision. And folks, we have a decision that we have to make on a daily basis. And that is to be following Christ. To be following Jesus. And if you're not a follower, if you don't believe Him, you have not taken Him as your Savior, I encourage you to do so. Do so today as we sing. Please stand and sing with us. There's a list of those that are on our prayer list, and I just want to encourage you to keep them in your prayers. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father, we come to you on behalf of those, Father, that we know that are going through some struggles, Father, physically and dealing with cancer, Father, and is just having some surgeries. And Father, we just pray for them, lifting them up, that you will just put your healing hand around them. Father, we continue to pray right now for Ruby as she is going to be having some hip surgery, knee surgery this coming week, Father. And we just pray that you will be with the doctors as they do the surgery and that there will be a great recovery there, Father. Father, we pray for those who just need to step forward and make that decision, Father, to accept Christ